Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Man, we got snow on the ground out there, about 2 inches. It locked us up here on top of the mountain, but that's just the way we like it. The sun's shining. I don't guess it's going to stay long. Talking about the snow with that. But, you know, this morning woke up, it was 2 degrees. That's about as cold as I've ever seen it here. 2 degrees. There's something wrong with that number. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for that sunshine. That sunshine makes puts a grin on everybody's face and a skip in their walk. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that today is going to be a great day. We're going to finish up this thing with that John G. Lake had about the truth about divine healing. It's not by any stretch of the imagination composition on healing, but it does give us a way to go, and we thank you for it, Father. We always like these old apostles, these old prophets of old, that shows us how they walked, and he was a special one. He believed in divine healing. He was healed by divine healing. He saw many people healed by divine healing. And had whole cities, the city of Portland and Oregon was considered the most healthy city at the time that he was there with his divine healing technician school there, where they were healing folks every day. So let's go ahead and Lord, we thank you for anointing this message, because people can get stuff out of what these old guys knew and how they operated, because they did have he had a very successful ministry, Father, in your eyes. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to show us what he knew. Thank you, Father. You know, we left off last week discussing how Jesus heals through laying on the hands, and we're going to see today with John G. Lake, examine Jesus's healing by the word command and some other methods. He exercised authority over disease by speaking to those afflicted. Look at what it says here in Matthew 9:2. They brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, and that's the faith of those who brought the man as well as that of the man himself, okay? Said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins have forgiven thee. And the scribes thought to themselves, this man Jesus blasphemous. In verse 3, they said that. And what did Jesus say? Jesus met that opposition by saying, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Well, the man rose and he walked. No hands were laid on that man. There was no external ministry of any kind. Jesus commanded, the man was healed. They brought a man who was dumb or mute, possessed of a devil. And when that devil was cast out, the man spoke. The people wondered. And this also is his exercise of spiritual authority. So we need to look at Matthew 9:32-33 for that one. When Jesus commanded, the power of God entered, and that demon had to go. At Capernaum, a centurion came saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, not so. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That is enough. And Jesus said, go home. It is done. And the records show that the servant was healed in Matthew chapter 8. Many have laughed at the idea of man being healed long distances from the one who ministers in Jesus' name. But here is a clear case, and the God anointed may still command God's power. To the needy, distance is no barrier. I now present mass healing. Four times it is recorded in the Gospels that he healed multitudes. There went out a virtue from him, and he healed them all. There was no personal touch. God is not confined to methods. Heaven bows to the soul with faith anywhere, under any conditions. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Again, Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Matthew 18:19. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's what Jesus said. The Apostle James gave command that elders of the church should pray for the sick and anoint them with oil. And oil is the symbol of the healing spirit. This is a command. Pray for the sick that they may be healed in James 5:14-15. Where's that? Anywhere. When? Forever. As long as Jesus Christ reigns in heaven. As long as men on earth have faith in him. The voice of Jesus still is heard saying, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. John 14:13. Ask, seek, knock, find Jesus. Mark 9:23 says, with God all things are possible. Mark 10:27. And all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 9:23. You know, divine healing through prayer is as old as the race of man. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, records the healing of the wives of a heathen king in response to the prayer of Abraham in Genesis 20:17. The second book of the Bible, Exodus, gives us the terms of a distinctive covenant between the nation of Israel and Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy healer. In this covenant, God not only agreed to heal the people when sick, but not to permit the sicknesses of Egypt to touch them. Its terms are, in Exodus 15:26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, and on the condition the Lord agrees, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And under this covenant, the 12-tribed nation lived without doctors or medicine for 450 years. Until the nation of Israel had an army of 1,100,000 and Judah an army of 500,000. So figuring on the same basis as the number of Americans in the army during the World War, this would give Israel and Judah a combined population of between 25 million and 30 million. King David of Israel gave the most extraordinary health report that history records. He said, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Well, praise God. Such historic data should go far to convince the world of our day that an absolute trust in God is not only a safe policy, but a most scientific guarantee of national health. In this connection, we must examine Israel's national constitution as it was made the basis of national health. Firstly, its basic principles were the Ten Commandments. Secondly, it contained a law in which the Lord held perpetual title to the land. Thirdly, a credit and mortgage statute. Fourthly, a distribution of surplus wealth statute. Fifthly, the most extraordinary labor law ever written. Sixthly, an absolute equitable tax law by which every citizen paid one-tenth of his increase. And for keeping this constitution, the Lord guaranteed the nation against wars, pestilences, poverty, destructive droughts, and lastly, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. That's in Deuteronomy 7:15. The broad scope of divine healing in Israel is the basis of all faith in God for healing, and was the foundation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, Israel's Redeemer and the world's Savior. Israel had been kept free of disease for 450 years through divine healing. Outside of Israel, there was no divine healing. No other religion in the world possessed healing power. There is not a single instance of the power in the work There's not a single instance of this power in the life of India, Egypt, China, or Africa. The Hebrews alone, from Abraham onward, exhibited the power of healing at that time. Later, knowledge of Israel's God and His power to heal disease spread through the nations of the world. The prophets of Israel were marvelous men of God. At their word, empires rose and fell. Life and death obeyed their will. Earth and sky answered their call. And before their eyes, future history marched with the events of the present. No men of any other nation equaled them. No bibliotheque or library of any other nation compared with their holy scriptures. Now, God's gifts. Christ came as God's gift to Israel and Israel only. To Judah, the remnant of Israel, He came. Despite all that has been imagined and written of miracles in His childhood, there is not a particle of evidence that He performed any miracles until at Cana of Galilee. He turned water into wine. The Bible states this miracle was the beginning of miracles by Jesus. Jesus performed no public ministry until He was 30. The law of Moses forbade it. So we read that when Jesus was about 30, He came to John the Baptist and was baptized. His baptism was His dedication of Himself to the Heavenly Father. He dedicated body, soul, and spirit. To John, He said to fulfill all righteousness in Matthew 3:15. He was dedicating Himself to God to reveal the righteousness of God. Jesus' dedication was holy unselfishness. But His dedication in itself was not sufficient to qualify Him to reveal God. His humanity must be submerged in the Holy Spirit. As He was baptized in the River Jordan, this took place. Now He's got to be tested. He was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And this was to find if His dedication was a fact or if He would fail under the 40-day test. Three temptations were applied. Firstly, a psychological temptation to His mind. Love of acclaim. Secondly, a spiritual temptation applied to His spirit, that He might be a simple acknowledgement of Satan secure all the kingdoms of the world, Matthew 4:8. When He conquered, the natural result took place in Himself. Having overcome, the consciousness of inherent power was radiant in Him. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4:14. Jesus now makes the next advance. He proclaims his platform. Returning to Nazareth, he boldly declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." No more waiting for the release of the year of Jubilee. Jesus Christ, the eternal Jubilee, was at hand to save and heal. Jesus' ministry of healing and the marvelous faith in God that he exhibited in miracle working were no account. Miracles must be his very breath. For 800 years before his birth, the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed in Isaiah 35, "He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." So to be Savior of the world, he must be forever the miracle worker of the ages, the death destroyer, the finality of revelation of the mystery. Let me say that again. He must be forever the miracle worker of the ages, the death destroyer, the finality of revelation of the majesty, power, and mercy of Jesus. His very name was a miracle. The angel announced it. Jesus' birth was a miracle. His wisdom was a miracle. His life was a miracle. His teachings were miraculous. He lived and walked in the realm of the miraculous. He made miracles common. His death was a miracle. His resurrection was a miracle. His appearances after death were miraculous. His ascension was a staggering miracle. His pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the outstanding miracle. It was the one event in which his whole saviorhood climaxed. Out of the heaven was given to his followers the Spirit of the Eternal to do in them all it had done in him. Sin, sickness, and death were doomed. He came as a roaring tempest, as tongues of fire, crowning the 120 as the living eternal Spirit entering into them. He proclaimed his triumphant entry into man through speaking in languages they knew not. His deity had lifted them into his realm, transfigured, transformed, and transmuted. Jesus bestowed the power to heal upon his disciples, praise God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. That's Luke chapter 9, 1 through 2 and verse 6. He likewise bestowed power to heal upon the 70. Luke 10 and 1. And then verse 9. After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." In order to be fully informed on the question of divine healing, let us study this question as part of the fully rounded development and life of Jesus. In beginning his revelation of the life of God for and in man, Jesus chose the order of nature as the realm of his first demonstration. Jesus turned the water into wine in John chapter 2. He stifled the waves in Luke chapter 8. He walked on water in Matthew 14:25. And these revelations of power over nature, each surpassed the other. And then Jesus astounded his followers by turning to the creative life of God. He fed the multitude by an act of creative power when he created fish and bread to feed 5,000. That's in Matthew 14. And this shows the distinction between healings and miracles. Miracles are creative. Healing is a restoration of what has been done. Jesus now advances into a new sphere, the order of sickness. And here, he meets the mind of the other that must be conformed to his. One, Jesus heals Peter's wife's mother. That's the first degree of healing. Number two, Jesus meets the blind man and then he heals him. That's the second degree of healing. Mark 8. The lepers are healed, healing in the third degree. That's Luke 17. And again, Jesus enters the creative realm and creates eyes in a man born blind. Blindness from birth is evidence of an unfinished condition of the eyes. The creative process hadn't been completed. Jesus stooped, took dust from the road, spat on it, put it on the man's eyes. And in so doing, he finished a work of creation, and the man saw. Now, Jesus again advances. This time, he chooses the order of death. He raised the daughter of Jairus, dead a few minutes. That's the first degree. See Mark chapter 5. Jesus meets a funeral procession coming out of the city of Nain. He commands the young man to live, and he sat up. This man was dead many hours. This is the second degree. His friend Lazarus is dead 4 days. His body is in a state of decomposition. Jesus commands Lazarus to come forth, and he who was dead arose. This was the third degree. Now, Jesus again steps into the creative realm and announces his coming death. He declares of his life in John chapter 10 and verse 18, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And through this chain of successive abandonment to God, we discover the soul steps of Jesus. Every step was taken with reliance on the Word of God as the all-sufficient God guide. Jesus took the promises of God in the Scriptures and permitted them to work out in his soul. Therefore, his promises to us are not made on his own speculation, but because of his soul's discovery of the mind of God. But he didn't let it rest there. He took each discovered promise and worked it out. He discovered the promise of supply and fed the multitudes. He discovered healing power and made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. He discovered the promises of man, the Master, when announced of God, and he stilled the waves, turned the water into wine of life ever present, and he raised Lazarus and the widow's son of life everlasting, and he rose himself from the grave. He gave his promises as discovered and demonstrated truth, and he tells us these things shall be ours as we are lifted by the Spirit into the God realm, the Christ conscious realm. But it is the one real thing among the myriads of life's illusions, and contains in itself man's future hope and his transcendent glory. Herein is the true dominion of man. The marvelous experience of Christ's death ministry produced in his soul the power and glory of the resurrection. You know, we have followed Jesus through the continued ascents of his earthly career. Jesus has developed in faith and knowledge and in favor with God and man, Luke 2 and 52, at every step. If we were to stop at this point and refuse to follow him to the throne of the universe, we'd miss the whole purpose of his life. Divine healing and every other outflow of his holy soul would be beggared and perverted if we failed here. Christianity is not a mere philosophy. It's more. It's very much more. Christianity is not simply obedience to beautiful commandments. Christianity is not only the acceptance of glorious promises. Christianity is a divine content. Christianity is a heavenly dynamic. Christianity is the ultimate of all consciousness of God. Abstaining is holy and supernatural. Christianity comes down from heaven, from the innermost heart of the glorified Christ. Christianity is in the innermost and uttermost of man's declaring. At Revelation 1 and 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And Christianity is the spotless descent of God into man and the sinless ascent of man into God. The Holy Spirit is the agent by whom it's accomplished. And the significance of Jesus' death was not in his sacrifice only, but also in his achievement in the regions of death. He took not death captive, or he took death captive, excuse me. He liberated those who in death awaited his coming and deliverance. Jesus took them in triumph from the control of the angel of death and transferred them to his own glory. David prophesied, he ascended upon high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men, even unto the rebellious also, that they might know the mercy of the Lord. Psalm 68 and 18. Peter declared, Christ went and preached into the spirits in prison, while once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Unless we fail to comprehend the source of his ministry in death, Peter says again in 1 Peter 4 and 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now the apocryphal book of Nicodemus relates this. Jesus came to the regions of death, released the captives, and proclaimed liberty. It was this marvelous experience of Jesus in death ministry that produced in his soul the glory power of the resurrection. Not only his personal triumph over death, but the release of those held in death's chains. In all the universe, there was none with such triumph in his spirit as Jesus possessed when death bars were broken. With power heretofore unknown, he commanded his followers, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and 18. So glorifying in this amazing ascent and consciousness, he instantly found the 11 and breathed on them, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20 and 22. This was Jesus' endeavor to lift them into the same soul triumph that he enjoyed. The ascension was a further advance in triumphant consciousness, climaxed by the presentation of himself at the throne of God, where Peter says, they received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was Jesus' divine equipment as world Savior. From then on, he was empowered to administer the transcendent glory power to all who would receive divine healing, saving power, the overpowering or the empowering of the Christian soul from on high is the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ, High Priest of Heaven, that we may realize the uttermost of ultimate residence, transcendence of the soul of Jesus in glory, and hear him declare anew in Revelation 1 and 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and that death. Revelation 1 and 18. The ascension was a further advance in triumphant consciousness, climaxed by his presentation of himself at the throne of God, where Peter says he received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit. in Acts 2 and 33. This was Jesus' divine equipment as world Savior. And from then on, he was empowered to administer the transcendent glory power to all who would receive divine healing, saving power. The empowering of the Christian soul from on high is the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ, the High Priest of Heaven, that we may realize the uttermost of ultimate transcendence of the soul of Jesus in glory. Hear him declare anew in Revelation 1 and 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who would not rejoice to place himself in the hands of such a Savior and Physician, answering forever the world's question, is he able to heal? Does he ever heal? Does he always heal? And to all we boldly say, yes, he is Jesus, triumphant, eternal, and omnipotent. Jesus called his 12 disciples and commanded upon them power and authority to cast out devils and heal diseases. And you have to look in Luke chapter 9 to get that. He superseded this by declaring in John 14 and 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, it shall be done. Now, the first was a limited power of attorney. The second, unlimited. This unlimited power of attorney was authorized before his crucifixion. It was to become effective when the Holy Ghost came. And on the day of Pentecost, this power of attorney was made fully operative. The Spirit came. First, legally, they had his word. And then, vitally, he sent his Spirit. Peter and John instantly grasped the significance of the name. Passing into the temple, they met a beggar crippled. He was 40 years old and had been crippled from birth. Peter commanded, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Heaven's lightning struck the man. He leaped to his feet whole. And a multitude rushed up. They demanded, in what name, by what power have you done this? Peter and John replied, in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John replied, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye slew, whom God raised up. Matchless name. The secret of power was in it. And when they used the name, power struck. The dynamite of heaven exploded. Peter and John were hauled off to jail. The church prayed for them in the name. They were in the name. They were in the character. They were in the nature of Jesus. And then what happened? They were released. They went to the church. The entire church prayed that signs and wonders might be done. How'd they pray? In the name. They used it legally. They were standing in Jesus' stead. The vital response was instantaneous. The place was shaken as by an earthquake. That is a tremendous name. Jesus commanded, go ye into all the world in Mark chapter 16 in verse 15. What for? To proclaim the name. To use the name to baptize believers. How? In the name. That amazing name. In it was concentrated the combined authority resident in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Almighty name. That's the great name of Jesus. The apostles used the name, and it worked. They used the name by standing in Christ themselves. The deacons at Samaria used the name. The fire flashed. Believers everywhere forever were commanded to use it. The name detonated around the world. Did you know that more Bibles are sold today than any other 100 books? Why? Because the name is in it. Its finality at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Philippians 2 and 10 and 11. You know, prayer in the name of Jesus gets answers. The Moravians prayed. and the greatest revival to that time hit the world. Finney prayed, and America rocked with the power. Hudson Taylor prayed, and China's inland mission was born. Evan Roberts prayed for 7 years, and the Welsh revival resulted. And an old black man, Seymour of Azusa, prayed 5 hours a day for 3.5 years. He prayed 7 hours a day for 2.5 years more. And heaven's fire fell over the world. And the most extensive revival of real religion in this century resulted. He said unto them in Mark 16:15-18, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and what? And they shall recover. Praise God. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. And lest healing should be lost to the church, he perpetuated it forever as one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. The church was commanded to practice those. He says in James 5:13-16, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5. The unchangeableness of God's eternal purpose is thereby demonstrated in Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8 says. And then Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I change not. Well, praise God that he don't. He's doing the same thing today in those that believe. God always was the healer. He is the healer now and will ever remain the healer. Healing is for y'all. Jesus healed all who came to him. He never turned anybody away. He never said it's not God's will to heal you, or that it was better for the individual to remain sick, or that they were being perfected in character through the sickness. He didn't tell them that. He healed them all, thereby demonstrating forever God's unchangeable will concerning sickness and healing. Do you have a need of healing? Pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ to remove the disease. Command it to leave as you would sin to get out of your life. Assert your divine authority and refuse to have it. Jesus purchased your freedom from sickness as he purchased your freedom from sin. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Therefore, mankind has a right to health, as he has a right to deliverance from sin. And if you don't have it, it's because you're being cheated out of your inheritance. It belongs to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, go after it and get it. And if your faith is weak, call for those who believe and to whom the prayer of faith and the ministry of healing have been committed. Praise God. Yes, that's right. Call somebody that believes and they'll lay the hands on you and God will heal you. Now, here's something else. Number one, healing by God through faith and prayer was practiced by the patriarchs. Abraham prayed unto God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and then they bare children in Genesis 20:17. Number two, God made a covenant of healing with the children of Israel. A covenant is an indissoluble agreement and can never be annulled. God tested the nation at the waters of Marah and made a covenant with them, known as the covenant of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy healer. And if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's in Exodus 15:26. Number three, David rejoiced in the knowledge of his covenant. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 103:1-3. Number four, Isaiah proclaimed it in Isaiah 35:5-6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Then number five, Jesus made healing one of the planks of his platform. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in Luke 4:18. Number six, Jesus ministered healing to the sick. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 4:23. Healing is in the atonement of Christ, especially in verse 17 of Matthew 8. Healing of the leper in Matthew 8:1-4. Healing of the centurion's servant, Matthew 8:5-13. Healing of Peter's wife's mother, Matthew 8:14-15. Healing of the multitude, Matthew 8:16. His reason for these healings in verse 7, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And then number 8, Jesus bestowed the power to heal upon his disciples. In Luke 9, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Even the disciples did that. And then number 9, he likewise bestowed power to heal upon the 70. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Luke 10:1-9. And number 10, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow him that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mark 16:15-18. And number 11, lest healing should be lost to the church, he perpetuated it forever as one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. And then number 12, the church was commanded to practice it. He says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:13-16. And then number 13, the unchangeableness of God's eternal purpose is thereby demonstrated. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He says, I am the Lord and I change not, in Malachi 3:6. God always was the healer. He's the healer still and will ever remain the healer. Healing is for you. Jesus healed all that came to him. He never turned anybody away. He never said it's not God's will to heal you, or that it was better for the individual to remain sick, or that they were being perfected in character through the sickness. He healed them all. And that way he demonstrated forever God's unchangeable will concerning sickness and healing. You got need of a healing? You need to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ to remove the disease. Command it to leave you as you would sin. Assert your divine authority and refuse to have it. Jesus purchased your freedom from sicknesses as he purchased your freedom from sin. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the trees, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So, therefore, mankind has a right to health, as he has a right to deliverance from sin. And if you don't have it, it's because you're being cheated out of your inheritance. It does belong to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Go out and get it. If your faith is weak, call for those who believe, and to whom the prayer of faith and the ministry of healing has been committed. Psalms 91, Isaiah 35, Matthew 8 and 9, Mark 16, Luke 11, John 9, Acts 2, Acts chapter 3, 4, 8, 9, 10, and 26, 1 Corinthians 12:13. All that Jesus was to the world, he purposed that the church of Christ should be the same. First, he blessed the world through his own physical personality. Second, he established a physical body composed of many members joined in one by the Spirit of God. When he established the second body, the church, he never intended that it should be of lesser authority or of lesser power than the first. It was his real purpose that in the second body, the church, should exercise and fully accomplish all that the first had done. Dr. John G. Lake, February 18th, 1917. Folks, there you have it, from a man of old. And it's the same today. Jesus said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did it yesterday, he can do it today. Just grab a hold of faith, get a hold of somebody with some faith, let them lay hands on you, and ask for deliverance or healing, or both. And God will do it. He'll do it. Praise God. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your faith. You even give us the faith to believe. You said the faith of the size of a mustard seed would move mountains. And Lord, some of us have faith that little and that small. But you said it'll work. All you got to do is just have a little smidgen of faith, and it'll work for you. And Father, we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that every one of us can walk like you by faith. And we know that when we look in the mirror, when we get up in the mornings, we see Jesus. And we know, just like Lake said, that the cells in our body are permeated with Jesus Christ. And if we believe that, and we keep on believing that, then we're going to be walking like Jesus here on this earth. Father, and that's just what the fruit is walking like Jesus here is on earth, manifesting his attributes. And talking about the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we have that great boundless energy of love permeating our whole being, Lord. That when we walk the streets, that the people would put under your shadow that they might be healed. And Father, we thank you for that kind of power, that kind of faith, that kind of love that you have made available to all of us. You said all the blessings of heaven are available to us. And Lord, I believe it. I believe that we can walk and talk and be just like you, Lord, by faith. And you're going to provide the faith. And we'll act on it. Lord, we thank you that you place it in our hearts to have a hunger for the Word of God, to get in it and see what it is to walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, and to confess like Jesus did. And we praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, bless everybody out there listening to this, that they would get a hold of this message of great and bold faith that you want them to have in the name of Jesus for this end time ministry revival that's fixing to happen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.